It's a blessing to assemble in the Lord's house on the Lord's day for the purpose of partaking of the Lord's Supper and worshiping our Lord in spirit and in truth. I'm glad to be with you today. I appreciate the invitation of the elders to come and spend this week with you in service unto God. If there's any way that I can be of help to you, I'd like to know about it. If there's someone you'd like for me to go with you to visit, I'd be glad to do that. That's what I'm here for. Don't feel like you'd be imposing on me to ask me to do that, because I'm more than willing. I can't think of anything that I'd rather be doing. I appreciate Mary Jo and Brian and opening their home up to me again and giving me a place to stay, and hospitality like that just can't be any better, and I can't think of any place I'd rather stay than with them, and I appreciate their invitation. Been quite a few years since I'd seen Jay. It's good to see Jay again after all those years. You know, there are some words in the English language that kind of leave a real good flavor to us. Words like patriotism and integrity, honesty, and loyalty is that kind of a word. And this morning we're going to talk about loyalty. And we all like to be known as loyal friends, loyal citizens, loyal employees. But loyalty may not be good if it's misplaced. And sometimes it is, or misdirected. Very often it is, when it comes to spiritual matters. And loyalty so often is misdirected in the spiritual realm. And I believe that there are some big problems that we have regarding the matter of loyalty, that when we tend to give primary loyalty in our lives to something that only deserves secondary loyalty. And so we want to kind of make a list of these. We're going to put primary loyalty over here and secondary over here. We've always seemed to have had a problem in getting our priorities straight, so hopefully this will help us along that line. Some people's primary loyalty in religion is to some preacher. And this is a very old problem. We see it in the church at Corinth, don't we? And I believe that I've known people whose attendance habits rise and fall as to whether they like a preacher. And if they like the preacher, then they're pretty well at every service. If they don't, then they slack off. And if they like him, then everything seems to go pretty well, or others attend all the services. No matter how they might feel about the preacher, they'll still go ahead and attend all the services, but their wholehearted participation in the work and in the activities of the church may depend on how they feel toward the preacher. Sometimes we hear people say, well, we don't want to let Brother Blackford down, or something of that kind. Let's don't let him down. Well, that's preacher loyalty if they're just saying we don't want to let the preacher down. And we're not the first people to have had this problem. We mentioned the matter of loyalty over in the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll remember in verse 10 what was going on there. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by them that are a household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Well, here in the church at Corinth were some people where some were saying, I'm a follower of Paul, or I'm of Apollos. And that's not where our primary loyalty is to be. Now, we understand that Paul said that he had transferred these things to he and Apollos for their sake. Apparently, it was somebody else. They were saying that I am of so-and-so. But Paul used their names to perhaps at that point keep from causing embarrassment. But in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he tells us something about that. He said in verse 5, "Who then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believed, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. Paul says preachers are nothing. But God that giveth the increase, compared to God, they're nothing. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry, God's building. So Paul says we're not to think of men above that which is written in the next chapter. And he said, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So some people's primary loyalty in religion is to a preacher. Now then, others' primary loyalty is to a local church. Some are loyal to a local church, and we should have some loyalty toward the local church. I've had the fortune of being able to preach in my hometown. I never thought I would ever move back there, but a few years ago I did, and I lived there for 10.5 years and preached. And during that time, we would have some families move in from out of town, from another place they came well reported of, from the place they had moved from. Sometimes we'd get a letter from that congregation telling us that they were faithful and active in the work there. But the whole time some of those families were in our community, we could hardly get them to attend at all. We'd go to visit them and offer to study with them and shower them with attention. Did everything we knew to get them to worship with the saints, but they barely came at all. Now something was wrong, and because over here at this one congregation, they were faithful and active in that congregation. But over here at another local church, they hardly attended at all. What was the difference? Well, you know, there's a great concern for me today in religious circles, even among churches of Christ, is the great emphasis that's made on the matter of a local church. And while I'm on the subject, I'll just confess to you that I've been guilty of this in the past. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be any loyalty for the local church. There should be, provided we have our other priorities in the right place. But here is a church where they may have an attendance drive or a contribution goal that they're trying to reach or a personal work effort. And don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with an attendance drive. Brethren getting together and saying, let's have 100 or let's have 200 people next Lord's Day. Or to have a contribution goal so that they can do more work. Certainly nothing wrong with a personal work effort. So not anything wrong with that. But when the idea is, let's put this church on the map, let's make this church the biggest one in town, in this country, let everybody know about the activities that are going on and the programs of this church, we need to be careful that we haven't gotten out of balance. And it gets to the point when somebody slacks off in their attention, they don't feel so bad that they've disobeyed the Lord. They feel bad that they've let the brethren down in their attendance. Or somebody slacks off in their contribution. They don't feel like they've been unfaithful to God. But they let the brethren down because they've let their contribution go. And friends and brethren, there's not any wonder that the way we condition people today in terms of the local church, and certainly when they move from one church where that loyalty existed to another church where it doesn't exist, then it's pretty easy for them to quit altogether, because their loyalty has been misplaced. Their loyalty is misplaced to begin with. It's with the local church where they're a part. And certainly the local church meets many of my social needs, probably meets most of them outside the assembly, because most of my friends are members of the congregation where I'm a member. But still, we've got to understand that there's another loyalty that has priority over that. But let's go a step further and point out that some people's primary loyalty is to their parents. And we see it from time to time. A preacher friend of mine told me back some time ago that when he went to his first located work down in South Alabama, he went next door to the building. There was one of the biggest houses he's ever seen. He said it looked like a castle or a mansion. And he said it took a lot of nerve. He was nervous to go up there, especially in his first work. But he did it, and the lady started attending the services there as a result of his visit. But they noticed that none of her children came with her, and they knew that she had some. And finally, one of the sisters, who was a little more bolder than others, went to the lady, and she said, "We appreciate the fact that you're coming here, but why don't your children come with you?" And the lady responded by saying, "Well, my children attend the," she mentioned a particular denomination, church. And the sister said, "Well, if that church is good enough for your children, why are you coming here?" And the lady replied that my daddy is an elder in, and she named the city, in Alabama. And I could never let my father down like that. Well, whatever she was in religion, it was because of her parents. Because she had just kind of inherited her religion. And those of us who were sort of raised in the church need to be careful that we haven't just inherited our religion. Each one of us has to reach the point that we develop our own personal conviction, and that we are not just members of the Church of Christ because that's what our parents were. We often preach that to people in denominations. We need to preach that to ourselves as well. And so there's a great danger to those who were sort of born and raised in the church, to those who are second and third generation Christians. We need a personal faith. And if it's merely inherited, then our faith will let us down. And that usually happens when we need it the most. So we need to be careful about that. Now then, there are other people who have another kind of loyalty. And that loyalty is to a party. They're loyal to a party within the church. People who can't get involved and get excited and get enthused about the work of the Lord until there's some kind of a church fuss that develops and parties are formed, and all of a sudden they're excited and they're involved and they're fighting with one of these parties in that church fuss, and that's because they have party loyalty. Here are people who maybe haven't attended regularly in several years. Just let some kind of a squabble happen in the church, and all of a sudden they get interested. And they're excited, and they're involved, and they're enthused. Or let the church get into some kind of a doctrinal controversy. And here's a brother who maybe has slept through Bible classes for years. And all of a sudden he's awake and excited and involved in fighting with one of those parties in that church fuss. Party loyalty is so bad. We need to be careful that that's not the thing that motivates us. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what we're talking about here. I don't want you to think that I'm saying that we ought not to have a degree of loyalty to faithful preachers of the gospel. We should. If a man preaches the truth and he does it in the spirit of love and in an uncompromising fashion, he ought to know that people are going to be behind him. They're going to stand with him, and that they're going to support him and help him to be loyal to him in that kind of work. He needs to know that. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says, "But ye know the proof of him," talking about Timothy, "that as a child serveth the father, so he serveth with me in the furtherance of the gospel." Well, obviously, Paul had a degree of loyalty to Timothy and as a preacher of the gospel. Paul said he had been like a son or like a child to him, and that he had been like a father to Timothy. And up in verse 20 he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your sake." Obviously, there was a great deal of loyalty between the two of them. Back in the book of Exodus in chapter 17, the nation of Israel was involved in a battle with Amalek, the Amalekites. Moses was on the top of the hill. And as long as he held up his hands, Israel prevailed. You remember reading about that? Israel prevailed as long as he held his hands up. When he let his hands down, then the enemies prevailed. And Moses' hands got heavy from holding them up so long. And you remember Aaron and Hur, who put a stone under Moses to sit on, and they held up his hands till the going down of the sun, and Israel prevailed in the battle. And from this historical event in the Old Testament, we get the expression of holding up the hands of those that preach the gospel of Christ. Encourage them. We stand with them. Hold up their hands. And I'm thankful to those men and women who have been loyal to me during the 29 years or so that I've been preaching the gospel. They've supported me and held up my hands as I tried to preach the gospel to the best of my ability. And I want you to know something, that even as long as any gospel preacher continues to preach the truth, and he does it in the spirit of love and in an uncompromising fashion, then we need to make sure that we're holding up his hands and that we should be loyal to him and support him as he tries to preach the gospel to as best he can. And I believe that we have a degree of loyalty to faithful gospel preachers, but what we're saying is, we're to have a degree of loyalty, what we're saying is that it belongs over here instead of over here. And we'll see that as we continue this point, so we need to remove it from this side and put it on the other side where it belongs. Now then, let me point out also that, and I don't want to be misunderstood, no one should think that I'm saying that we should not have a degree of loyalty to a local church. We should have a degree of loyalty to the local church. There is a term that you're probably familiar with. It's called floating membership. This is the idea that people have that you don't have to be a member of a local church. You can just kind of freewheel your Christianity, be a freelancer. We sometimes use the term members at large, that kind of expression. They're at one church one Sunday, and they're over here at another one another Sunday, and they're somewhere else the third Sunday. You can't depend on them to teach a Bible class or give them any kind of responsibility. You don't know if they're going to be there or not. Well, the Bible teaches that when one becomes a Christian, he needs to unite with a local church and a local group of Christians to be an active and dependable part of that congregation, because God put all worship on a local level. He put all oversight on a local level. He put all of the church's work on the local level. He put all the flock feeding on the local level. He intends for people to be members of a local church. The universal church never meets. We never come together in the universal church and worship. And the only way the universal church works is as we work as individuals, because there's not any oversight in the universal church on the earth. God is over it all. Christ is. And so if a man is preaching the gospel somewhere, of course what we're saying here is an exception if he's at a different congregation. But the general rule is that we need to be active and a dependable part of that local church. And as we go out into the community as a team and as we try to lead people to Jesus Christ. And so, yes, I believe in loyalty to the local church. But once again, I believe it belongs over here, not over there. So we're going to put it over here. Our loyalty to the local church. And we'll erase it from this side over here. It is not our primary loyalty. Now then, as we think about our parents, again, don't misunderstand and think that I'm saying that we ought not have a degree of loyalty to our parents. I believe we should. I'm thankful for faithful parents who have given me a good name. My parents are Christians, and I still have a vivid picture of seeing them baptized into Christ when I was about 5 years old. And your parents may not be Christians, but even if they aren't, I'm sure that they taught you some valuable principles about God and to some degree about His Word. Now, I guess that the last consideration that I have on the face of this earth is what my father might leave me so far as financial considerations is concerned when he passes from this life. Right now, I don't have any idea whether the assets or the liabilities would be the heaviest. I don't think I'll ever inherit $1 million. I don't believe that'll ever occur. One thing I have inherited, though, is a good name. And I'd rather have that than $1 million. And those of you who are young people, if your parents have given you a good name, or trying right now to provide you with a good name and a good reputation, then don't drag that good name through the muck and the mire of worldliness and sin. You owe more to your parents than you're ever going to be able to repay them. And you should have a degree of loyalty to your parents. But it belongs over here. And this is where we need to put it. We need to have that loyalty. There's some who probably don't have enough. So we remove it from this side. And that leaves us party loyalty. And I'm just going to tell you right now, that's got no place on either side. It doesn't belong on the primary or the secondary side. There's absolutely no place in the life of a Christian for being loyal to a party. So we just erase that one off the board. Well, where is our primary loyalty to be if it's not to a preacher of the gospel or to the local church where we're members or to our parents, especially godly parents, or to some party? Where is our loyalty to be? Well, let's open the book and read. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and about verse 19. They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to none save only to Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also. What were they doing? Preaching the Lord. They were preaching the Lord Jesus, it tells us. And let's go on and notice what else it says. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number that believed turned unto the Lord. That's who they turned to. And then going on down to verse 23, who when he was come, talking about Paul, or Barnabas, who when he was come had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Who they cleave to. And then the next verse, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Do those verses give any idea who our loyalty is to? Well, certainly they do, don't they? They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They turned to the Lord. They were admonished to cleave to the Lord. They were added unto the Lord. There's not any question about where our primary loyalty is to be in the heart of a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ is where it is to be. And in everything we do in this life, He's to be the number one. He's to be the center of our affections. He's to be preeminent. He is primary above all else in our lives. Now then, I mentioned earlier that Paul had a degree of loyalty to Timothy as a gospel preacher. But 1 Timothy 4:6 shows where Timothy's primary loyalty was to be. Let's read it. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, if thou put the brethren in mind of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine which thou hast followed until now. And also in Colossians chapter 3 and in verses 22 through 24. Notice what he says there. Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the recompense of the inheritance. Ye serve the Lord Christ. So that's where the loyalty is to be. When you go about your work, even if it's an unpleasant job that you're doing, you don't particularly enjoy the work, don't do it from the standpoint of working for them, but heartily as unto the Lord. That makes it a lot easier when you have that attitude. And when you look for your reward, don't look for it on the part of earthly masters, but from your heavenly Father as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's our primary loyalty. And everything we do in this life, whether in business or whether it's in religion or whether it's in our social circle or whatever relationship it might be to the civil government even, domestic relationship and the husband-wife, parent-child relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ should hold our primary loyalty. Now then, that brings us to a question, and that is, what's involved in being loyal to Jesus Christ? And I want to mention four things that loyalty to Jesus Christ involves. The list is not exhaustive. But first of all, I want to point that loyalty to Jesus Christ involves faithfulness to Him, and I won't take the time to write all this on the board. Faithfulness to Him in the most difficult circumstances and surroundings. That's when we're really put to the test. I heard about a couple that moved to Virginia back some years ago. The woman was a Christian, the man was not, but he did attend with his wife back where they had moved from. They'd had a nice building there and good singing and good preaching. But this place where they had moved to was a small group, and they met in an upstairs rented hall that needed painting and often cleaning up from the night before. They had only a handful of members, 18 to 20 members involved. The singing was slow. They didn't have a full-time preacher. And he did go with her that morning. But that night when she began to get ready to return, he said, "You're surely not going back out there again, across town, the other side of town. They have so little to offer." But she got ready, and he reluctantly got ready, and he went with her again. And that night they sang the hymn, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Maintain the honors of his word, the glory of his cross. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint for me a place." Tears began to stream down her cheek. And that night when they got home, he said, "I never realized that your devotion was to a cause. And no matter what, I'll try not to discourage you anymore." And I'm told that later he was converted. Whether that story is true or not, I don't know. But there have been hundreds of times that there have been people like that who have been true to the Lord, even where they knew where their primary loyalty was. And they'd be faithful to the Lord Jesus no matter what the circumstances were, no matter what the environment was. You know, we live in a transient society. We live in a multinational, where all the multinational corporations of IBM and AT&T and Xerox and Exxon and all that, you might be in one part of the country for 6 months, and then you might get transferred to the other side of the continent. Very transient. And we see that kind of thing go on, and it kind of hurts the local church when people are transferred from one place to another. Well, what are you going to do if you move to a place and there the church is weak, they're meeting in pitiful conditions? What are you going to do? You're going to quit? You know, that's when we're really put to the test. That's when we really find out where our loyalty is, don't we? We find out if it's one of these things that's over here on the secondary side, or whether it's over here on the primary side. I like Paul's statement in Romans 1:16 that we read this morning. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." We need to learn that. And it's kind of easy to be faithful where there's a large membership and where you have things in common with the members and you have a nice building and a friendly group. It's easy to be faithful then. But what about when you're in poor circumstances? What about that? You know, I read 1 and 2 Timothy. It seems that there are times when Timothy had to be prodded to do what he needed to do. And sometimes he was filled with timidity. You kind of get that impression. Paul keeps urging Timothy on to be strong and faithful. And over in 2 Timothy, we read a statement that Paul made to him in these words in 2 Timothy 1 and verses 6 through 8, where Paul makes the statement that he says, "For which cause I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Be not ashamed, therefore, the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." Timothy is being urged. It's kind of like Timothy had a reluctance to suffer, and that he might have been easily influenced. Or he might have been fearful. Paul tells him, we don't have a spirit of fearfulness. Or that he might be ashamed in some way. And so he's telling him not to be ashamed of the gospel, not to be ashamed of God's people, no matter what the circumstances might be. If God's people are poor, if they're uneducated, if they use the poorest grammar you ever heard, they murder the King's English, don't be ashamed of it. And if you have to meet in the poorest of circumstances and surroundings that you've ever imagined, don't be ashamed. But as long as they continue faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, then make sure that you're right there with them, doing what you need to do, being faithful. This congregation has some nice surroundings. You have a nice building here. I'm glad that you do. You seem to have a strong group. It's easy to be faithful when we have a larger congregation. What if you go to a place where you have to give all this up? And you're sitting on a hard seat that doesn't have cushions on it. And maybe we don't have air conditioning or fans or anything like that. And if you get there, what are you going to do when you go and you find out that's where they're meeting in a bad location and that's the kind of situation there? Well, here's what you'll do. If your loyalty is in the right place and if you happen to arrive there on Wednesday afternoon, you'll be there at midweek Bible study. on Wednesday night. If you get there on Saturday, you already find out where faithful Christians meet. And you'll be there at the next service, the next morning. And if their building is big, you'll be there. And if it's small, you'll be there. If the members appear to be rich or if they appear to be poor, you'll be there. And as long as they continue to be faithful to the Lord, then make sure that you're there being faithful with them. Yes, faithfulness to Jesus in the most difficult circumstances and surroundings will determine where our loyalty is. Now, there's another thing that will show us what loyalty means, and that is that we are loyal to the Lord when all others forsake Him. It's easy. You know, strength lies in numbers. And as long as there's a group of people going a certain way, it's pretty easy to go along with the group. It's hard when there's not a group going and you're the only one or just a few of you. Some of you may have known of old Brother Henry Ficklin, who preached down in East Kentucky for a long time. He lived into his 90s. He had been a student of J.W. McGarvey. And when he was a young man, the church split over instrumental music. And all of his fellow students went with the apostasy. All of them left. He stood by himself. Years later, when he was much older, the same thing happened over institutionalism. He lived through two of the major problems in the church. Again, when the institutional controversy came up, he stood by himself again. And even if others were going to forsake the Lord, Brother Ficklin knew where his loyalty was. And he remained faithful. I wish we could get people to see that loyalty in the Lord's church, and that in the Lord's church, that we're not just a democracy, but we're a kingdom. Now, our country is a democracy. That is, ruled by the people, by majority rule. But in a kingdom, you don't do what the majority of subjects want to do, but you do what the king says. You do what the king says. And I'm trying to get people to understand that when they become Christians, when they come forward and obey the gospel, you're not pledging allegiance to the preacher. You're not pledging allegiance to a local group of people or anything like that, but that you're pledging your allegiance to the Lord. That's what you're doing. And that's what we need to understand. And if the day comes when this church is not faithful to the king, then you'll need to sever your ties because your primary loyalty is with the king. Now then, I want to point out that being loyal means even when others have done me wrong, I'm going to be loyal to the Lord. Some people quit the church just because people don't talk to them. Maybe they slighted them in some way. Go to visit them and they say, those people just aren't friendly and they slighted me. Or one particular person did. Never mind that others might not have slighted them. But has the Lord ever let you down? That's the question we need to ask. Be faithful and be loyal to Him. That's where our loyalty lies. Getting mad at the brethren and quitting the Lord's church is like getting mad at the dog and kicking the cat. It doesn't even make good nonsense. And if you quit the Lord, who will you be hurting? Well, He's the only hope you've got. If you quit the Lord, you've lost your hope. Sometimes we get too short-sighted and fail to realize that. You know, I have never seen a member of the Lord's church who was more maligned and criticized and abused and opposed and lied about than the Apostle Paul. Not anybody that I know of. He would go to a city and preach there and establish a congregation, and even before he'd get out of town, Judaizing brethren would come in and try to discredit him and try to undermine everything he had done. Now imagine Paul saying, well, they've done me wrong. They've treated me terrible and ugly, and I'm just going to quit. We can't imagine Paul doing that. Not Paul. He wrote 1 Timothy when he was in his second Roman imprisonment. I don't know how many times he was in prison, 5 or 6, maybe 7 times he was in prison. He was in Philippi and he was in Caesarea and also at Ephesus. He was in prison in Jerusalem. And in Rome, he was a prisoner twice, at least 5 times we know of that he was a prisoner. And during that first imprisonment, he wrote his prison epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. And all the evidence we have from secular history He was released after that. You don't get the finality of his statements in 1 Timothy that you get in 2 Timothy, where Paul knew that his hour of departure had come and that the time was short, where he said he had fought a good fight and kept the faith and so forth there in chapter 4. And the first time, before Nero, no one stood. He talks about how all forsook him. That is, all but the Lord. All but the Lord forsook him. Sometimes people do you wrong, even your own brethren. But not the Lord. He never lets you down. You need to be faithful to him. Now then, let's point out finally that loyalty means even unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee a crown of life. It's impossible to live wrong and die right. You can't do it. And the verse doesn't say, be thou faithful until death, but unto death. That means even if your faithfulness causes your death, be faithful even to the point of death. If it's going to cost you your life to be faithful, be faithful. So there's a little bit of difference there between until and unto. He's not talking about the length of time that you're faithful, but he's talking about the extent to which faithfulness to God goes. It goes even to the point of death. By a firing squad if it's necessary. How many thousands of brethren in the first century faced similar challenges and remained faithful to the Lord? You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs tells of some of the Christians who became torches on the Appian Way. And others that were thrown to wild beasts and torn apart for the cause of Christ. That may never happen to you. Persecution is far more subtle today. That may never happen to you. But nevertheless, you may be tried in a different sort of way. And it may be like this. It may be the pressure that's put upon you to do wrong, to curse, or to cheat, or to drink, or to use drugs, or to be unfaithful, or to be immoral, or something else. That may be the kind of test that comes to you. Someone said, I've hardly known anyone who deserted the truth in trifles who could be trusted in matters of importance. So loyalty to Christ means even to the point of death. History tells us about Polycarp, who was a contemporary with John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John and the Book of Revelation, who made the famous statement, 86 years have I served him, and he's never done me wrong once. How then can I blaspheme the king who died to save me? And it's reported that he was brutalized and then burned at the stake. Loyalty to Christ means faithfulness to him even in the most difficult circumstances. It means being faithful to him even when others forsake the Lord. It means being faithful when others have done you wrong. It means being faithful even unto death. And so I would love to see someone come to himself and respond and realize where his loyalty belongs. But I want you to know that if you respond to the gospel this morning or any time this week, that you're not pledging loyalty to me as a gospel preacher or to a party or to a local group who may happen to meet your social needs, and there's not anything wrong with them meeting that, but you're pledging your loyalty to the King. That's where it's to be. This morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to understand that. But you're pledging your loyalty to the King. He's the one who died for you and has given you the wonderful opportunity that none of us deserve to be Christians. And by the renouncing of the sin in your life, having believed that he's the Son of God, turning away from those sins in repentance and being baptized into Christ, he'll forgive you. And you'll be loyal to him through the days of your life. If there's some way that you're subject to the Lord's invitation, will you please come as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected?